right, thank you, appreciate you. Take your Bibles, let's go to Caleb's passage, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Now, the song we just sang says, "Come, let us adore him." Tonight, we're going to be singing in the choir at 6 o'clock. Let me invite you back. Come, let us adore. And so this morning, I thought I'd give you the sermon version of "Come, let us adore." So in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Let me give you a little background to this Old Testament passage. In fact, Isaiah 7, 14 and Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 are two of my favorite Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Isaiah was written some 700 years before Christ was ever born in a manger. And it prophesies to us about who he is and the reasons why we ought to adore him. A little background here. King Ahaz had rejected God's counsel for that of the Assyrians, and judgment was coming upon Israel and Judah because of it. But God would take a remnant from the captivity, and through them would promise a redeemer to come. So the prophet Isaiah spoke of a time when God would defeat Assyria and deliver Jerusalem. But it also speaks of Christ's first coming, goes through all the way to his second coming, to the millennial reign when he would reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. So let's take our text tonight, or this morning, and let's begin reading. I want to ask you to stand because you've been standing so much. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Verse 6 tells us that a son is given. That's the gift of Christmas. A son is given. God became flesh to redeem those who would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. So this morning I preach on "Come, Let Us Adore." Tonight we'll sing the version of "Come, Let Us Adore." And I list three reasons why we ought to come and adore him. Number one, we come and adore him because of his royalty. You notice that in verse 6 on the outline. Verse 6a, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." This phrase declares both the humanity and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would overcome her womb. And I can't understand it. I don't know the incarnation. It's beyond me. I believe it. How that Jesus Christ could manifest himself in the womb of Mary, going from a spirit in heaven down to becoming flesh in her womb, just as the angel said it would be. The incarnation. If you understand it, you tell me. And I believe it. I believe you can't be saved without believing it, right? You have to believe in the virgin birth. If it's not, I met a man this past week didn't believe in the virgin birth. I heard about a Southern Baptist preacher this past week, and I read the article they wrote about him in the Christian Index, where he questions now the virgin birth. The old boy can't be saved if he questions the virgin birth, because he's still after Adam. He's still in Adam's sin. Now, this phrase both declares the humanity and deity of our Lord. This child was conceived by the Holy Spirit and took on Mary's human nature, yet without sin. Because the Bible tells us, Paul told us, in Adam all day, I'll die. It's in Adam that we get our sin, but Christ was not in Adam. Joseph was not his father. His father was God, right? The Holy Spirit. So he had no sin nature as we had. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." He will be the virgin born, God with us. The royal son of David. We adore his royalty. The eternal son became flesh, was 100% God and 100% man, without mixture of the two natures. And you read in your bulletin, there's a theological term for that, the hypostatic union. How he could be 100% God, 100% man, but yet no mixture of either. Between the two. He is the God-man, the only man that intercedes between God and man. He came, died for our sins, we come through him, to go to heaven. He is the God-man. We don't have to come through Mary. We don't have to come through the Pope. We don't have to come through anybody else. You don't have to come through the pastor. You don't have to come through the deacon. You come on your own through the God-man, the mediator between God and man, right? If you're going to obtain salvation. He was given. The Son is given. He was sent to the world to seek and to save the lost. And all who repent and believe will be saved, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This is the Son that is given, and that we've been talking about. "Unto us a Son is given, a child is born, a Son is given." God sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember that. Have everlasting life. How long is life? Everlasting. Everlasting, right? And some of you, I'm going to have to point you as our Greek scholar. Let me know what everlasting means. It means everlasting, doesn't it? Forever. Forever. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," there it is again, "the Son is given, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So this morning in this passage of Isaiah, 700 years before Christ ever became flesh in Bethlehem, in a manger, we see his royalty. Secondly, we come and adore his reign. Notice verse 6, the latter part of verse 6 in our text. The Bible says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Note verse 7. "Of the increase of this government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this." So we see his reign. The prophet leaps all the way 700 years to the first coming, through the second coming, to the millennial kingdom when he would come, and the government will be upon his shoulders. He will reign in righteousness, righteous judgment from his father. He was of the seed of David, from the throne that was promised to David. Psalms 2:9 says, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And upon this infant, who became the resurrected, glorified Christ, will rest the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. Remember the panorama view, church age right now, the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, Christ comes, battle of Armageddon, he sets up his millennial kingdom, and after that you have the promised eternal state of the believer forever and forever. So God promised David that his dynasty and throne would be established forever. See, this is the promises made to the nation of Israel and to us. God's not through with Israel. He's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And we're going to be, at that time, we'll be in our glorified bodies, and we're going to be doing whatever he wants us to do in the millennial reign. But it will be forever. Two passages speak of this. First, the Old Testament passage, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, the promise to David. "And when the days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers." I like that. I think that's a good metaphor for death. You're going to sleep with his fathers. And it says, "I will set up thy seed after thee," that being Christ, "who shall proceed out of thy bowels, the lineage of David, and will establish his kingdom." Verse 13. "He shall build a house for my name," the millennial kingdom, the millennial temple, "and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now note verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. "And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." And then we see that fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." See, this is why it's necessary for Christ to come back and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Because of the promise given to David. The everlasting kingdom and the everlasting king. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom shall be no end." And this kingdom is called the millennium. It's 1,000 years. This was promised to David, promised to Israel. It's confirmed by the prophets, confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's confirmed by me today as we stand here and preach. God is coming back, and he will establish his 1,000-year reign. So we adore him this morning. We see his royalty. We adore his reign. But then lastly, in verse 6, we adore his righteousness this morning. Note the latter part of verse 6 in our text. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Some people say it's Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I don't know where the Jews get off who denied the deity of Christ. It's right there in the Old Testament that they believe. They reject the New Testament. But Isaiah, they should believe. They should be clear here that Jesus Christ is God. He has given five names here that speak of his humanity and his deity in relation to us today in verse 6. He's wonderful. He's marvelous. He's wondrous in his acts and his redemption. Wonderful Counselor. He's full of wisdom to rule in his kingdom. Oh, I'm telling you what, in the millennial kingdom, it's going to be great. I mean, right now he rules in the hearts of his church. But one day he's going to rule with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. And there won't be none of this yeah buts. And won't be nobody saying, we're not going to build a wall. Do you realize that, do you see how politicians that don't know nothing about God or the Bible take scripture out of its context and try to justify my immigration? Have you noticed that? The last one I heard the other day was Mary and Joseph fleeing to Egypt. Christ wouldn't have been born if they had a wall and they couldn't have got to Egypt. How stupid, right? Say it with me. How stupid, right? If God was going to preserve his son, I mean, a wall wouldn't matter, would it, right? And so they use scripture to, and they don't know nothing about scripture, you know. Joseph and Mary were the first immigrants. No, they went back to Bethlehem to be taxed. That's where they were from, right? They came back, right? I cannot put up with stupidity. You know, it aggravates me. A wonderful counselor. And then the kingdom rule here, there won't be nobody coming against him. He's going to, even if they do, he's going to rule with a rod of iron to be struck dead and be cast into the lake of fire, right? I mean, there won't be no law. Well, there'll be some lawyers, Christian lawyers, but won't be nobody else there to try to loopholes and try to do this and try to do that. He's the mighty God. He's the Lord, the mighty God. He's a mighty warrior. He's the everlasting Father. Wow, what did he do with that who denied the deity of Christ? Does somebody want to check that out, make sure everybody's okay? Okay. Okay. All right. Thank you, Rex. He's the everlasting Father. He is the first person of the eternal Godhead. He is not the first person of the eternal Godhead, but the Father of eternity. See? How did they miss that? How did they miss Micah 5:2 and said he's going forth from eternity to eternity? How did they miss that? You know, he is God. This infant is infinite. Jews took this to mean that he is the originator of life. He's the everlasting Father. He's the source of physical life, and he's the source of spiritual life. You must be born again. I like what Pastor Ralph Fudge said yesterday at Brother Milton Gardner's funeral. He said Milton wanted him to share the gospel very plainly. And he did. And when I left, as I was leaving the church, I heard people all around me saying, you didn't have to have a doctorate degree to understand that. You know, it was very simple, right? He gave the gospel. So he is the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace between God and man. Only he can do that. Man that is hostile toward God, but he broke that hostility, that wall of hostility down, and now we can come to God. And not only that, but peace from man to man. You know why there's wars and rumors of wars and why we can't do anything right and God is holding us in derision? We cannot solve the least little problem. You know why? God is holding us in derision because they don't know God. If they knew God, they could rule with his wisdom, right? But right now, it's all about envy and all about power and all about money, right? I don't mean to get on to our politicians too bad today, but some of the most disrespected people I have a hold in my life right now are politicians. They're in it for themselves, right? But the Prince of Peace came to give us peace. And he has his fulfillment in his second coming in this verse. Remember that all these traits here in verse 6 are during the millennial kingdom. Some of it is happening now. But it's going to be its culmination in the millennial reign. Now, how is all this going to come to pass? Verse 7. The increase and of his government, the peace, there shall be no end. Going down to verse, latter part of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord will perform it. You can bank on it, right? You ain't going to hear nothing like, read my lips, no more taxes, right? You can bank on this. It's going to happen, right? You agree with that, church? Say amen. Amen. It's going to happen. James McDonald, who a man who I don't quote very much, but he says this, the coming of the millennial kingdom depends on God, not Israel. The Messiah will rule because God promised it and will jealously see that the kingdom comes. Without his sovereign intervention, there will be no kingdom for Israel. And so that's why we look at this passage this morning and we come and adore this royal, reigning, righteous Redeemer. Amen? All heads bowed, all eyes closed. Father, words cannot express what we feel during this time of the year and what we should be feeling all year long. How that fulfilled prophecy is one of the signs that you're the Messiah and there's a God and that Jesus is the Messiah. No other person, no other movement, no other man could accomplish all the fulfilled promises that were accomplished. 700 years before you ever became a babe in a manger, we had the prophet Isaiah talking about not only then, but all the way to your millennial kingdom. Lord, we believe your word. We believe your word is the word of God, and we stand upon it today. And though the world is crazy, and the world is hopeless, and the world is going about in circles, we know what it's all about. We know that we win, that Christ has won at the cross. And we know that we win because Christ won. We know that we don't have to keep doing and doing and doing because it's all in what he had done. He done already, and we do because he has done, and because of his love that flows in and through our hearts. Maybe there's one here today that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. Maybe doesn't believe that. Lord, I just would like the opportunity to sit down with them and share with them all the Old Testament prophecies. They speak of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all these prophecies. Thank you, Father, that you're in control. Thank you that when we get worried and perplexed about this world and where it's going, you're not. You're not up there wringing your hands and going to plan B or plan C. It's all going as you said it would go. And so we look forward to even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. So one here today without Christ, I pray today will be the day that you convicted them of their sin. I pray that they'll see that they'll have to repent of that sin and come to you in faith, believing that you are the only way of salvation. You are the only name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. And a day when the church is apostatized, many in the church don't even believe in Jesus being the only way. Many don't even believe. 50% don't even believe. Who claim themselves to be evangelicals don't even believe in a literal hell and a literal heaven. God help us. But the remnant will, and the remnant will go. And we thank you for that today. And we ask you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.